That was very beautiful. I enjoy those testimonies. Thank you for those testimonies. Congratulations to Hannah and to John and Pamela and the graduation of their son Noah and my grandson Noah. One of these days there's going to be another graduation. And it's going to be with a coronation. And it may be sooner than you think. And we will stand in line and we'll be rewarded on how we ran our race. And did we finish the course that he laid out for us? Well, we're talking about John chapter 4, that's what we're talking about. And this morning we talked about it quite a bit. Well, we need to talk more about it. There's much to say and there's little time to get the work done that the Lord has given to us because the night is out there on the horizon. The sun is setting and the sun is coming. And we better be about our Lord's business because the opportunity to serve him is going to soon be gone. And you'll regret that moment that you stand before the Lord wishing you would have done more. But that opportunity will then be gone. And it would be good for all of us if we could have the same confidence that Paul had to say that I finished my course, I kept the faith, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Or to say with John that I can stand before him at his appearing with confidence. And there'll be those that won't be able to do either because they did not put their Christianity to work. And Jesus came to give us the example of how we're to get involved and the attitude that we're to have and the love that we need to have as we're out there serving him. It's interesting, as we're in John chapter 3, we saw Nicodemus coming to the Lord and how the Lord worked with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very wealthy man. He was a very godly man. And he was a very religious man. And he was a very lost man. And Jesus took time with him. And Jesus slowly worked into the conversation and was patiently dealing with him. He's not sure that Nicodemus was saved in John chapter 3, but by the time we get to the crucifixion of Jesus, he's finally now out in the open. And he doesn't mind speaking up for the Lord. Sometimes we have to be patient with others. We have to give them time to digress what the Lord has for them through the scriptures. Some don't catch on as quick as others. And so Nicodemus was one that didn't catch on as quick as others. But as you read through the Gospel of John, you can see the progression. We see here with the Samaritan woman, I mean, she just, boom, she's out there. And she got saved and she's out there running. It just took one episode with the encounter with Jesus. And she's out there telling everybody, come and see the man that told me everything. Is not this the Christ? And that's always exciting when you get someone like that. And so we want to look at this a little more. As we give reverence to the reading of God's Word, we're going to begin again with verse number 4, and this time we're going to read a little further down, and we're going to pray, and then we'll have you to be seated. So I'll do my best to read as quickly as possible so that you don't have to be weary in standing. In John chapter 4, verse number 4, Jesus says, "I must needs go through Samaria. And cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. And it was about 6 hour, noon, 12 o'clock, our time. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." And his disciples, well, they were gone away into the city to buy meat at McDonald's. Then saith the woman to the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Well, the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus saith unto her, "Well, go call thy husband and come hither." Well, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, 'I have no husband,' for thou hast had 5 husbands." By the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus recognized every one of those marriages? And he recognized the ones that were not considered to be holy matrimony, covenants of marriage. For he said, "He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Well, we could spend a lot of time on that verse, but we'll move on. And Jesus said unto the woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not. What we know, what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Well, as we see there, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the woman saith unto him, "I know that Master, our Messiah, cometh which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, upon this came the disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So the woman then left the water pots and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they came out of the city. They came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath he any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white and all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Amen. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestoweth no labor, other men laboreth and are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we talked about this morning, Samaria was a place that no self-respecting Jew would go there because, well, there were Samaritans there. And they had no dealings with these Samaritans. These Samaritans carried the stigma of being half-breeds because they were not Jews. They were half-breeds. They were Gentiles, and they were Jewish. They had intermarried. And there was a whole bunch of them there. And in order to be a Jew, you need to have the right kind of stock. And they didn't have the right kind of stock. They had fathers that were Gentiles. Their seed line did not go back to Abraham, but it went back to some of these heathen nations. And these heathen nations had infiltrated that area with all kinds of pagan teachings. Many of the Samaritans, they only believed the book of Moses, the 5 books, the Pentateuch. They didn't believe anything else about the Bible. Some of them even believed that Moses was the Messiah, and they were looking for Moses and not for the Christ. And they've worshipped at another mountain called Mount Gerizim because They thought that they should mix and synchronize all the pagan religions that they brought in with it, along with the Judeo faith. And somehow that doesn't work, to try to synchronize pagan religion with Jewish religion. Well, excuse me, isn't that what the Catholics have done? They did something similar. I hope that doesn't offend anyone, but if it does, check out the truth of it, because you'll find that they did. And that's why we have Easter instead of resurrection. And there are many other things we could talk about, but we're not talking about those things. What we want you to understand is that they had good reasons for their attitude, but those are not good enough reasons to love people and care for people. There may be good reasons not to allow that kind of teaching to infiltrate your life and to influence your children, but it should never stop you from being a witness to them, loving them, and bringing them out of the darkness of where they're at. And that's exactly what these Jewish people were doing. They were leaving them in the darkness. They had no love, they had no respect for them because of the stigma that was upon them. We talked this morning about how that all began. You see, it is sin that brings people and brings nations down. I believe America is eventually going to be brought down. As we look over, as we talked about it this morning from 2 Kings chapter 17, there we saw how the Assyrians had come in and how the Assyrians had taken the king of the northern tribe captive. And Hoshea and all of his princes, all the big shots, the dignitaries, were all taken captive and they were carried away. And they brought in, the Syrians brought in other nations that they had conquered, and they gave them the portions of the northern area of Israel, which was known as Samaria. And the reason they were taken captive is because they would not hearken unto the word of the Lord. Now, I believe this is worth repeating, because repetition does make for a good teacher. As we read in 2 Kings 17 and verse number 14, because they would not hearken unto the word of God, notwithstanding, the Bible says, because they would not hear, because they rejected the Lord, they would not believe in the Lord their God. Verse number 15 tells us that they rejected his statutes, his covenants that he made with their fathers, his testimonies, which he had testified against them. And so they followed vanity. They became vain and went after the heathens. So they went after the heathen that were round about them, and concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Well, does that sound like America? Does that sound like what we're doing today? And so what did they end up doing? They ended up serving Baal. We're all these pagan gods. And in verse number 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And they used divinations and enchantments. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. You see, America is being sold out. And we're going to hell in a wheelbarrow as far as the nation is concerned, because we've sold out very cheap. And I believe America's at that place of no return. I would like to think that we could see revival. I believe we can see revival, but I don't know that this nation can. But we'll see. But, you know, these are written for our admonition, for our learning. Amen. And that was around 920 B.C. that the northern tribes had went into captivity. It only took 100 years after they had split as a nation. When Solomon died, you remember Rehoboam? He was so foolish, he wouldn't listen to the counsel of the older people, the older leaders. He listened to the younger. And as a result of that, the nation was split in half. And so Judah went one way, and the northern tribes went another way. And Judah was doing fairly well. But then 100 years later, it didn't take but 100 years, and now Judah is following in the same tracks. And so we read over in 2 Kings chapter 24, under their leader, Jehoiakim, that they're also carried off into Babylonian captivity. And the Bible says in verse number 14 that they were carried away, all of the princes, all the mighty men of valor. The Bible talks about 10,000 captives of all the craftsmen. See, they carried away all of their good people, their scientists, their musicians, all the craftsmen, all their laborers. And the Bible makes it very clear that they left in the land the very poor to care for the land. And with the Assyrians, with those that they brought in, well, pretty much all of Judah and Samaria were being infiltrated by all this paganism. But Samaria much worse. So by the time we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was around 600 years before Christ, so here you got about 600 years of Israel being without a nation. And finally, the Romans come in and they take everything away from the Babylonians and away from the Medes and the Persians and away from the Greeks. And now they're in Rome. They're in rule and they divide the land up and they divide it up into five various portions. They call them provinces. And Israel was reigning in those areas. There were Gentiles there as well. You have north of Samaria, Galilee, and up there around Nazareth. That was called the Circle of the Gentiles. There were many Gentiles in that area as well. But in Samaria, it was just mostly the Samaritans who were half-breeds. And of course, Jesus, I mean, he went all over that part of the world there. He never went outside of the borders of that part of the world. He went up into Cyrenia, but that's about as far as he ever went. But he did go through Samaria. And many of the self-respecting seers and religious people of that day would have nothing to do with Samaria because it just continued to wax worse. But as I said this morning, Jesus saw the need to go there because there are people there that are open to the gospel. Amen. And there are many people there that are willing to hear and willing to get saved. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus went to those people to give to them the word. And so he is weary in his traveling. Back in those days, they traveled by foot. And they wore out a lot of sandals. And we talked about how in Jesus' humanity, he was weary. How he was thirsty and how he was hungry, and they went to get him food at McDonald's, and he comes back, and he's not eating, and well, why aren't you eating? He says, well, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I'm sure that he did eat the food they brought with him, but he was bringing out a very important truth that man shall not live by bread alone. Tonight we want to talk about his true identity. As he is witnessing to this Samaritan woman who is a half-breed, who has been married five times and now shacking up with someone that's not her husband. Jesus here follows a certain pattern as he opens up this conversation with this woman. And you can see how the Lord is caring for her, how he purposely asked her to draw water. He wants her to know that he's not prejudiced. No self-respecting Jew would even be there, let alone ask a woman who is a Samaritan to draw water for them. And she can't figure that out. Well, wait a minute, aren't you a Jew? What are you doing here? And why would you ask me to draw water for you? I'm sure she was somewhat impressed by the fact that he would ask her to do something for him. How interesting is that? And so Jesus is taking her step by step. He's doing his best to win her over, to give every opportunity to her to listen to him. And so he's doing it in a very, very respectful way as he shows wisdom and much understanding about people. I just want to say something, and I don't want to be in any way sounding as though I'm being critical, but sometimes we open our mouths when we're witnessing before we even think. And we just push people further away. We need to pray for wisdom and direction of the Holy Spirit and have an understanding heart and a little bit of wisdom about the people that we're dealing with. And sometimes we got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are certain ways that we can approach some people that we cannot approach other people that way. And so we need to be sensitive to how they react and kind of get an idea about their personality and about their character before we start trying our best to enforce the gospel upon them. Amen. We want them to be receptive of it. We don't want to try to push it down their throats if you excuse that type of speech, but sometimes we are guilty of doing that. And so it's important that we begin to understand the people and the culture and the background and then in some way try to gain favor with them. And so often I have found myself in places where I'm not in any way being braggadocious, but I have a discerning spirit that this person isn't listening to what I'm saying right now. But maybe later they will listen. I can tell they're nervous. I can tell that there's something going on. So excuse me, you know, I don't want to impose upon you. If there's something much more important in your heart and mind than what we're talking about right now, I would like to come back and talk at with you about this matter at a much more convenient time for you. As we're considerate, that door may open. I've had opportunities to come back and in a very relaxed setting share with them the gospel. But when you're out there visiting and you're trying to reach somebody and they're holding groceries, they just got out of their car, they're walking into their house and they've got a gallon of ice cream and you're sitting out there in the sun and it's beaming down on them and they're concerned about the ice cream melting. Or maybe they just came from a fast food place, they're bringing lunch home and they're concerned about whatever it is, the pizza getting cold, and you want to take 45 minutes and witness to them, and they're polite and they don't know how to say no. So they stand there and listen, but the whole time they're thinking, would you hurry up, would you hurry up? It's so important that we be considerate about those things. Be a little discerning. And see if we can't keep that door open. to come back perhaps at a much more convenient time. When you talk with people, I usually like to say, did I catch you at a bad moment? Would this be a good time that I could share something with you? I've had some invite me into their home with that kind of attitude. But it's important that we understand that. I've even learned when you call someone up. Have you ever had someone call you and it's right in the middle of your meal and they just start jabbering away? I remember up in the state of Washington, one of the deacons there at Calvary Baptist Church taught me a good lesson. I listened to him when he would call someone. He'd say, hello, did I catch you at a bad moment? Do you have a couple minutes? All right, I'll call you back. And I thought, well, that's good. Because I've had people call me and they never ask that. They just start, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And you're right in the middle of something important. And so I've learned to do that. If I want to talk to someone, I feel like, well, I'll give them a call. And so I'll just ask them, this Pastor Nolan, have I caught you at a bad moment? Do you have a moment? And usually they'll say, sure. And there's been a few times they've said, well, Pastor, could you call me back later? No problem. I'll call you back. And I'll just hang up. Well, it's the same with when we're out there witnessing to people. We want to keep the door open. We want to be considerate of them. So Jesus was looking for that opportunity. And he's moving into the conversation. And he's building up what it is that's so important that she needs to hear. As he is doing only what the Lord has the wisdom to teach us to do, and that is to build their interest in what we are talking about. And so this is the way the conversation is going. And she is quite interested. When the pastor that led me to the Lord knocked on my door, he just said, Brother Jim, if you have a few moments, I would like to come in and show you how you could be sure of heaven. Would you give me that opportunity? I said, sure, come on in. Because in my heart, I was wanting to know how I could be sure of heaven. And we'd been visiting churches trying to find out how we could be sure of heaven and what you have to do to be sure of heaven. And finally, here comes a pastor, and he tells me that if I will give him a few moments, he can show me how I can be sure of heaven. Now, I don't mean to be critical, but there were two men that came a few days earlier, and they knocked on our door. We invited him in. They right away started trying to show me what I need to do to get saved. And I said, well, you know, I have a church that I've been attending. If I need to know anything about that, I'll talk to him, that pastor. And I just kind of pushed them off. But this pastor was very wise and very discerning and very polite. And so because of that, I invited him into my home. It's very important that we understand these things. So Jesus is trying, or he's not trying, he is doing what we should be able to do when we are led of the Spirit of God, and God finally brings us to a place to where we can reach someone with the gospel. Everything is now orchestrated by the Lord. He's worked out everything. He's put everything in motion. And so and Jesus then gives to her the invitation to drink of the living water. He assures her that the water that he has for her is water that will give to her everlasting life. There's an interesting verse of scripture. The Bible says in Psalms 36 and verse number 8, that thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. What does that mean? You got to make it enticing. You got to make it exciting. Jesus is talking about water that's refreshing, water that is a wellspring of life, water that will bubble up and flow within you with the joy of everlasting life. He is explaining to her just how beautiful life can be and how refreshing life can be to have the joy of everlasting life. It's interesting as we see in Revelation 21 in verse number 6, where he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He says in Revelation 22 in verse number 17, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let them take of the water of life freely. He goes on to say, as he said in verse number 14 of our text here, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, he's quite interested in something that is refreshing, something that will give life, something that will bring joy into her life. And he says, I'm going to give it to you freely. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you this wonderful gift. And she receives it with joy. I mean, who wouldn't? Can you imagine if someone came to you and said, I want you to know that I have the means, I have the ability, and if you just give me a few moments, it's not going to cost you anything. It's all freely yours. Every burden, every heartache, every sorrow that you carry, all of your needs, all of your problems are going to go away. I have something that I'm going to give you. I have the means to do it. I'm going to take care of all your finances. All your bills are going to be paid. You're never going to have a worry in your head because I'll always be there to take care of those needs. And you realize the person that is talking to you has the ability to do what he says he's going to do. He's a multi-billionaire. And for some reason, he likes you. And he's coming to you. And he's saying, listen, I just want you to know that I have this tremendous love for you. And all you need to do is just simply receive what I want to give you. There's no obligation. There's nothing that you need to do except receive it. And you know that he has the ability to do it. I'm sure you'd be joyful about that. And I'm sure you would joyfully receive that. Well, have you ever thought about presenting the gospel that way? You're talking with the person, you have to take time. Well, I want to tell you four reasons why God wants to deliver you from a burning hell that you're going to go to, where you're going to fry for all of eternity because of all your wicked sins and the life that you've been living. And if you'll just take time, you know, right away you've turned them off. Why don't we approach them differently? Why don't we approach them by letting them know, I'd like to introduce you to somebody that will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there for you. He has the ability to take care of your every need. He's there when your heart is broken, and he can mend that broken heart. He's there when you're sick, and he can give healing. He is there to help you along so that you'll never hunger again. because he made promise that through his righteousness, he'll make you righteous, and the righteous will always be made fat. I want to tell you about a person that freely gives to you a life that is full of joy, a life that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Would you let me have a few moments to introduce you to this man that has that wonderful gift for you? You see, isn't that somewhat the way the Lord's approaching this? And so she said, well, let me go. He says, so let me tell you. And I want to tell your husband too. And she says, well, he's not my husband. Well, I know that. In fact, I know that you've been married 5 times. And I know the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. But I still offer this to you freely, if you'll receive it. You see the approach that he's taking? And when we pray that the Lord would give us wisdom and give us understanding, it may be that we may start reaching a lot more people. I believe it's important to bring them to a place of repentance. Amen. I believe it's important to talk about the need for them to understand that Christ went to a cross to die for their sins. But that needs to be in the back of the witness. We need to get them interested in listening to the witness. And so this is what we're seeing that's going on right here. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And she went her way into the city, and she saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all that I've ever did. Is not this the Christ? You see, he got her interest first, and then she began to realize who this man is. Oh, it's so important that we give them that kind of a witness. And let me show you something here in case you didn't see it. Notice in verse number 39 through 42, and so many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode with them 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, our testimonies are good, but they need to hear more than our testimonies. They need to hear something about the Scripture. We are told in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. You see, it's important that we familiarize ourselves with Scripture that can give comfort and hope to a troubled soul. To go to someone, most people that are living in sin know they're sinners. They need comfort. They need hope. They need encouragement. But we got to be familiar with the Scriptures to show them these beautiful passages of Scripture that talk about the Lord offering unto them that kind of comfort and that kind of hope. A wellspring of living water. Words that assure them that they can abide with the Lord forever in a beautiful place. The preacher said to me, I'd like to show you how you can be sure of heaven. Wow, well, that got my attention. Because I want to know about heaven. And he began to explain to me how beautiful heaven is. And then he started showing me what Jesus did to get me there. You see, if we know our scriptures and we can get them to that place to where they understand how much God loves them. There's just something about the scripture. Our testimonies are good, but they're not good if we're not putting scripture with them. Amen. I want you to notice this passage of scripture. It's found over in Luke's gospel. Remember the Emmaus disciples, they're walking along. Their hearts are discouraged. We read this in Luke's gospel, chapter 24 and verse number 13. These two Emmaus disciples are going up to Jerusalem, and they're talking together of all the things that have happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But notice the Bible says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He wants them to talk to him about what's going on. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and a word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today, the third day, since these things were done, yea, certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which that he said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So notice Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning him. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrain him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went and he tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the what class? Scriptures. You see, there's something powerful about the scriptures. You know, it's so important if you can get whoever it is you're burdened for just to sit down and to get them to hear from the Scriptures. So it's important that you have the wisdom to get them to that place. And we find that this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is approaching them in a way that is very discerning of who these people are, so that they will listen to what he has to say. And he uses illustrations that will help them to understand that if they receive salvation, they're going to drink water that is everlasting water, refreshing water. Water that is a wellspring of cool, refreshing water that will spring up into everlasting life. And they say, well, give me that water. I want to drink of that water. We got to make heaven sweet. Once we show them how beautiful heaven is and how much God loves them, and then we can take them down that road that will help them understand what God had to do to save them and how their sins put him there and how he came into this world to deliver them from their sins so that they might drink of that water. Well, you know, that takes you talking with God, because everyone out there is different. There's not one plan that fits everybody out there. And you have to have the discerning understanding of everyone that you're talking to. And only God can give you that discerning understanding. And he will give it to you if you're willing to ask him, with every head bowed. It's my heart's burden to reach more souls by the grace of God. I can honestly say that I've had that opportunity several times. It's always a little discerning of how much we are witnessing when the question is asked, who have you talked to lately about Jesus? Who was the last person that you were able to sit down and lead to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how refreshing it is to say, well, I haven't been witnessing like I should, but I've, in the last month or so, I've led four or five people to the Lord. I've had a few people that I've been able to encourage and see them grow and see them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And when we come to the end of our life, to look back at our life, and as we write those names down in our fly leaf of the Bible, to realize that, well, I can see how God has used me down through the years. How sad it is, though, when you come to the end of your life and there's not one name that you can write down. When we have been given the mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every one of us are to be a witness. Who have you shared the gospel with? When was the last time you led someone in a sinner's prayer? I wonder tonight, with heads bowed, how many of you can, with an honest heart, lift your hand before the Lord and say, Lord, I know with your help I can do better. How many of you are willing to raise your hand and say, Lord, I know that I can do better. Pray for me. Friend, if that's you, just lift up that hand. With every head bowed as we stand to our feet. We're going to give an invitation. Would you be willing to come to the altar and just ask the Lord, give me that discerning heart. And give me the wisdom, the Holy Spirit leading, to sit down with someone and to open up the scripture and show them the way to that living water as our pianist plays.